and now evangelist David Shannon.
If you'll open your Bibles to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. Can you imagine someone standing before you and saying the words, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. That ye sin not." John, we're not perfect. John, we're going to sin from time to time. What if someone stood before you and made that challenge? Now, I want you to leave here this evening. I want you to go out and I want you to stop sinning. Well, what happens if you sin? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, we'd probably go out and it wouldn't take until probably this evening late or Monday or Tuesday, and we'd have to say, "Hey, I've already lost my soul. I've already accidentally said something I shouldn't have said, or I thought something that was evil, or I actually did something that was sin, and all of these things, they count against me. I've lost my soul. John told me not to sin." Can you imagine what our worship service would be like if there was no hope? Can you imagine singing songs of praise to God, but yet to a God that did not offer salvation to mankind that sins? Can you imagine praying to a God that did not offer salvation to a mankind that sins? You see, brethren, as we begin this lesson this evening, let us realize that that line of thinking, that picture painted in our imagination, is a terrible, terrible thought. But John did not stop there. As a matter of fact, that's just the beginning of the second chapter. In other words, he says, of course you are going to sin. And he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So John says, now when you do sin, you need an advocate. In other words, we could redefine that word as saying, you need someone to plead your case. You need someone that, in a sense, is going to bargain for you. You need a helper. You need one who comes in favor of you. If you were to go to court and you stood before the judge, and the judge said, "Sir, ma'am, who will be pleading your case?" He said, "Well, I hadn't really thought about that." Can you imagine how ridiculous it would be to go to the day of your physical judgment here on earth and to a court here in Gadsden and say, "I haven't really thought about anyone to plead our case." Brethren, we must think, who do we want to plead our case? John says, you shouldn't sin, but when you do sin, there's someone that can plead your case, and that one is Jesus Christ. Now, he also described him in another way in the second verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he, speaking about Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John says now, not only is he your advocate, but he's also your propitiation. You know, that's kind of a big word. It's kind of hard to give just a simple look at and say, yes, I know exactly what that means, because we use that word so very seldom in our vocabulary today. Let me give you an illustration that probably would best define that word, that most of us can understand the illustration quite well. Let's say that there's a husband that goes out and he spends all weekend golfing. And there were some things around the house that needed to be done, but he spent all weekend golfing. Well, the next week he was real busy at work and he didn't have time to do things in the evening. And the next weekend he went out and it was opening day for some kind of hunting. And so he spent all that weekend hunting. Well, the only thing better than opening day hunting is the second weekend of the season. And so the third weekend in a row, he spends all weekend hunting. Now, by this time, the wife has a mental list of all of these things that have backed up, all of these things around the house that should have been done. And she's really growing frustrated with the fact that he's not carrying his share of the load around the house. Well, you know, he may be dumb, but he's not a fool. He begins to realize what he's done. And so on that fourth weekend, he kind of reasons with himself and he says, I need to make something right here. So that Saturday morning, he gets up early. And he thinks of all the things he should have been doing over the past few weekends, and he starts doing them. He takes care of all of the odd jobs around the house. He even thinks ahead and does a few things ahead. And he does everything that his wife wanted to be done that day. And then that evening, he even said, honey, let's get dressed and we'll go to your favorite restaurant. That evening after that, he says, has this day made up at all for the past three weekends? She would probably smile and say, yes. Now, is that to say the past three weekends were right now? No, they were still wrong. But what he did was he gave an entire day of propitiation, meaning that all of his actions that day were actions to make the wrongs covered. Not right, but covered. The price has been paid for them. John writes here in the first verse, he says, you shouldn't sin. But when you sin, you need someone to plead your case to God. Verse 2, he says, when you sin, you need someone that's going to pay the price for that sin. There's someone that has taken an action that will pay the price for your sin. And that action was taken by Jesus Christ, and we know that it was the death on the cross. If you will turn back just a few pages to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, let's look at another way of wording this same line of thinking. But this is the way the Hebrew writer defines it in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Let's begin at verse 26. Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, or the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the Hebrew writer says, there was one way to put away sin. There was one way that Christ could be a propitiation for our sins. And that is, sacrifice Himself. Why is that so important? Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So He, Jesus Christ, went and He paid the price so that you and I can accept His plan of salvation, and we can use that on the day of judgment as a cleansing power before the judge. You know, there's a very key verse that this day strikes home with me, and that's the 27th verse. For it is appointed unto man once to die. Brethren, it seems strange this morning when I received the phone call that my good friend's father had died. You know, I feel like I'm at the age where my friend's grandparents should be dying. Not parents. But brethren, we grow older. And I guess now that's another phase of life for me. Now for the next several years, my friend's parents will be dying. And you know what will be next? Next, my friends will be dying. And I'm not talking about an early death. Brethren, sometimes we refuse to face the fact that a part of life is death. It's the end of life. And every one of us here will face it. And John, or the Hebrew writer, he doesn't hide the fact. He says, just as sure as you're going to die. And we all can look around and say, well, that's sure. There's no doubt about it, we're all going to die. He says, just as sure as death, you better be sure there's a judgment day. Well, why would the Hebrew writer put that here in this text? Because on that judgment day, there's only one way to stand prepared, and that only way to stand prepared is to have someone to pay the price for those sins, and there's no one that can pay the price for those sins except Jesus Christ. He's our advocate. He's the one that will plead our case. And He is the sacrifice. He's the price for our case. Now that is powerful thinking on John's part as he describes Jesus. Now, the important thing for each one of us to realize is simply, we need to know this Jesus. John tells us how to know Him. If you will, look back to 1 John, the 2nd chapter, and verse 3. And hereby We do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That's how we know Him. We keep His commandments. We see also in verse 4, He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. So we need to know Jesus. We need to know Him by keeping His commandments. Over just a few pages in 1 John the 5th chapter, starting in verse 2, the same words are uttered. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So brethren, in other words, John, it seems as if he's trying to clear up the big difference in lip service and life service. And so what John points out is lip service is not love at all when we speak about Jesus Christ and the Godhead. He says if you want to talk about loving God and knowing Jesus Christ, he said we have to talk about keeping the commandments, for that is the love of God. Now notice, in verse 4, he says that if you say you know Him and you don't keep the commandments, number one, you're a liar. Number two, the truth is not in you. Now, I don't believe at this point John is just reemphasizing point number one. You know, it'd be real easy for us to glance at that and say, well, point number one was that he said you're a liar. Point number two is the same as number one, the truth's not in you. He's not talking about that second one. It's not deceit. It's not simply you're trying to deceive yourself or you're trying to deceive others. I think John is going back to when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm the truth about how to find salvation. Well, where is that truth? It's the written Word of God. And He's saying that His words, the words He has spoken to the apostles, the words He has spoken to the multitudes, the words that will be recorded and will be spoken throughout the ages, Jesus is saying that's the truth about how to reach the Father. And now John, emphasizing not just deceit or honesty, emphasizing the truth, capital T, Jesus' words, the truth. He says, if you say that you love Him, but yet you don't keep His commandments, you've lost the plan of salvation. You've lost the truth. So brethren, let's make sure this evening that we're not a liar. Let's make sure that we definitely are obeying the plan of salvation. Now, obedience, we see in verse 5, the importance of obeying these commands. But whosoever keepeth this word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. The love of God is perfected. Disobedience, liar, you've lost the truth. Obedience, the Word of God is perfected. Now, brethren, this evening, for illustration's sake, imagine a circle. We oftentimes call it maybe a cycle. God, riding through man, inspiring man to pen the words on the pages, the Word of God. It's made it that far. From God, through man, to us. Now, John is saying, that's the love of God. What's the love of God? Keeping the commands. He says, now if you want to keep them, that's perfecting it. That's taking the soul, preparing it for righteousness, and upon death, that soul can have eternal life with God. That's the love of God. The love of God, by giving His commandments, the soul living out the commandments, and the soul going back to God. I believe something very similar to that, maybe not exactly, but I believe something similar to that must have been what John had it in his mind when he said that the love of God would be perfected. You see, the fact is, if we allow the cycle to come around to here, we have it, but we don't live it, it stops there. And the love of God is never complete. It's never perfected because we choose in our life, it was our decision, it was our choice to not perfect it, to not finish the love of God. Think how that ties in so closely to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration. We're talking about Scripture. is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness' sake. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. It's taking the love of God, putting it in man's life so that man can be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. He has everything he needs to make it back to the eternal God in heaven. And if we do anything other than give our life in obedience to this Word, we fail to complete that cycle. So John says, yes, you do sin, but you have someone to plead your case. You have someone that will pay the price for your sins. Now what you have to do is you have to obey that one. You have to take the words that He has given. You have to put them in your life, and now your soul can go and live eternally with God. A complete circle. Now, before we close this chapter, there's almost as if He puts a warning. You know, we pick up a bottle of medicine and it tells the things that we should do. And perhaps the medicine or the doctor has already told us the positive results that should come from it. But you know, it's real common to have on the very bottom there a warning. And it tells what to beware of, what to avoid. Here it's as if John has painted a beautiful picture. How to take man from a sinful position, how to take advantage of Jesus Christ and the love and the command and send him right back to the Father in heaven. And then he says, but wait, there's a warning. If you will, look with me down to verse 15 and we'll see the warning for just a few more minutes. The warning, he says, is love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Warning. Beware. That love of God will complete your life. That love of God will take you back to eternity with God. But if you have love for the world instead, that love for the Father is not in you. So in other words, that obedience is not there. In other words, notice, we're just going through this sermon backwards. In other words, the propitiation is not there. That's right. The price hasn't been paid. In other words, on Judgment Day, there's not going to be anyone there to plead your case. That's right. In other words, you're still guilty of your sin. That's right. In other words, you're lost. So to avoid all the middle, in other words, is what he's saying is warning. If you love the world, you're damned. You've lost your opportunity of salvation because you gave it up when you gave up the love for the Father. Well, John warn us. Give us the knowledge to know how to avoid the love of the world. And he says, this is all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The lust of the flesh. We can go back to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we can see a pretty good list of the lust of the flesh. Just a few of those that are mentioned is adultery, fornication, idolatry, witchcraft, strife, envyings, murder, drunkenness. And the list goes on, and then at the end of the list it says, and such like. Any of these things are considered lust of the flesh. Oftentimes when we look at this verse in 1 John, we tend to think, well, the only lust of the flesh would be sexual lust. It's not. It's many other types of lust, as we've just mentioned, the idolatry. Anytime we give ourselves in worship to something other than the Almighty God, we've then fallen into lust of the flesh. Anytime we give ourselves to strife, to anger, to arguing with others in a way that's sinful, we've given ourselves to the lust of the flesh. Anytime we've given ourselves to become addicts to something else, such as alcohol, such as perhaps even gambling or things such as that, we have fallen into lust of the flesh. That takes care of a third, we might say, of the sins of the world. Then he says there's another area that will cover another third of the sins of the world. He doesn't say they're equally divided, but he does say all three of these would contain all of the sins of the world. The second he says is the lust of the eye. The lust of the eye is very similar to simply looking upon something and thinking that you must have it. It takes control of your life. This strong, overcoming desire to obtain things. Many times we call it an overcoming of materialistic gain. It's wanting the things that we can't take with us. It's putting the material things above spiritual things. You know, right along with these two areas would tie so closely the attitude if we made the attitude prevail in our life that Pepsi is using now. You know, Pepsi's little selling sales pitch now is gotta have it. If that's our attitude about fleshly things, or if that is our attitude and that's our life about material things, we look at it and we say, it doesn't matter. I just got to have it. I don't really care what God thinks. I don't really care if it hurts the church. I don't really care if it hurts me spiritually. I don't care what it does to my family. I just got to have it. It's that attitude that falls in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And it's that attitude that is so dangerous. Also, he ties up all of the sins by saying in one of these three, and the last is the pride of life. You know, sometimes our egos destroy us. Sometimes it's hard to put self behind. To deny self is how Jesus stated it, and take up the cross and follow Him. Sometimes it's hard to always have our eyes set on things above, our affections on things above, because sometimes I'd much rather look in the mirror. Sometimes it's hard to always be looking forward, because there's times when I want to look back. And I want to think about the positive things I've done, and maybe I want to personally gloat about the things that I've done and find some great self-pride in the things I've accomplished. And here the last of the sins that all of the sins fall into is the pride of life that brethren, on one hand, pride in one sense is good, but when it becomes the pride of life, meaning that our pride is worth everything, think how destructive that is. As I mentioned this to you, I urge you, I'm not asking you to think about an individual. I'm just asking you to think about the principle of life. Can you imagine how many will stand on Judgment Day having attended church services over and over and over, but yet they have not asked forgiveness of maybe particular sins? And the reason was because they couldn't swallow the pride to say that I was wrong and I need forgiveness of the church. I need forgiveness of the Lord. Brethren, think of the ones that will stand unprepared on Judgment Day because they couldn't swallow the pride to say, I need a God, I need a Savior, I need someone to rule my life, I need someone to guide my life. And perhaps many even know the truth, but yet pride stops them from giving their life to God. Brethren, there'll be so many in that category. The pride of life destroys so many souls. How we need to beware, because every sin that we struggle with is in one of these areas. You know, it's often said, and probably truthfully so, that when Eve looked upon the fruit, she said first that it was good to eat. That's the flesh. She said that it also was to be desired. She said also that there it was to be desired for wisdom. All three of the areas are within there. Brethren, so oftentimes we may be a part of sin. And the sin might cover all three areas. The sin might pertain to our flesh. It might pertain to actually seeing it. And it might pertain to our ego. Sin will destroy us. Whether it's in one of the areas, of all three of the areas, sin will destroy us. This evening, think real quickly as we think what John's plea to these individuals were. We all sin. We all need someone to plead our case. We need someone to pay the price for our sin. We have that someone if we so desire. It's Jesus Christ. What we must do is give our life to Him. He doesn't want just verbal, yes, I love you. He wants obedience, because the love of God is keeping His commandments. And He says, beware, because Satan's going to try to pull you away. Brethren, this evening, I urge you, as we extend this invitation, realize, if you're living the righteous life, Satan is striving to pull you away this day. You're not an exception. Satan wants you in his kingdom. And this evening, if he has pulled you away a little, tonight's the time to come back. Tonight's the time to perhaps push back some pride and say, I need forgiveness. I don't want others to stumble over my example. I want the Lord's forgiveness. Tonight's the time, if you've never come to Christ, tonight's the time to say, I need someone to plead my case. I need someone to pay the price for my sin. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.